to the chapter of God's Word that we read together from 1 Peter, the first epistle general of Peter, chapter 1. And we will read verses 24 and 25, the last two verses of the chapter. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Particularly verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, as you know, that our text, as used here by Peter, is a part of a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 with regards to the ministry and mission of John the Baptist. And Peter, in quoting that all flesh is as grass, etc., in verse 24, but the word of our God endureth or standeth forever, as it's in Isaiah. But he adds this, that with regards to the text, that this word, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. As you all know, the word gospel is good news, the gospel of salvation or glad tidings. And wherever that goes forth, there's good news, there's glad tidings for sinners in all variety of situations. The gospel is suitable to any person, irrespective of what condition he may be in at any particular time, if he lays hold of it. Now, the word by the gospel, it's not the word without the gospel, but the word by the gospel, which is preached and announced unto you. The word without the gospel would be a very empty thing. There would be no hope for any. Indeed, it's the gospel that gives life and liberty. But the word here, I just want to point this out before we go on. The word here is not a reference to the eternal word, the Logos, which you read in John. John chapter 1, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's not a different word that's used, and it's not a reference to that, although we have to add that if we understand the gospel and the written word, we've got to remember where it's come from, because it's all come out of Christ. We think of it in human terms, and the development of revelation down through the ages, but we've got to remember that the Bible was written in the mind of God from all eternity. But what is referred to here as the word is the written word. The written word, the written revelation of God, and the sayings of God as part of inspiration. Yes, it was prophets and apostles and so on that penned it. They were moved by the Holy Ghost and all that they said. And of course, the written word records events, it records sayings, things that matter, the creation of man, the fall of man, the intimation of redemption, the coming of Christ into the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus. They're all part of the written word. The word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And in the context then of verse 24, as somebody has very well stated, that all human beings, all human teaching, and all human wisdom shall pass away. And that's what's meant in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But you cannot say that about the word of the Lord. And we're to bear in mind, when the generations pass away, and when you and I will pass away, this is what is true, that the word of the Lord abideth. It reflects what God is. And you know yourselves and your inner consciences that God cannot pass away. We'll pass away. We'll move on. We'll go to the grave. That's our destiny. But the next generation will come up, will follow on. Of course, what they do with the gospel is another matter. But nevertheless, it'll abide. The word of our God abideth forever. So taking up this text tonight, this Sabbath evening, and verse 25 particularly, first of all, I want to say something just perhaps more generally. The revelation of God, or revelation, shall not pass away. Of course, that takes into, should take into the equation with us that the word of God will be fulfilled in our experience. We're not to lose sight of this, that it's the word of God that's going to judge us or acquit us at the great day. It's as the Savior said, I think it was in John 7 or John 8, I can't remember. The words that I speak unto you, he said to the Jews, the same words shall judge them at the last day. There's many a thing we may forget about the word of God in our lives, and we do forget. We're sinful beings, and we rather want to forget it. But there's a day coming when the word of God will become alive, and it'll be engraven on memory. Engraven on memory. It'll be burnt into our memories. And we shouldn't forget that. Well, revelation then. The word of, as the text says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. See, it says endureth forever. There's much opposition to the word. And there are those who will try to bring an end to the word of God, to overthrow it, to overthrow the counsel of God, but that's impossible. Then to notice, secondly, the word of God, the word by the gospel, is a living word. Oh, there's power in it. God's people know of it and they can speak about it. The word by the gospel is a living word. It gives life, and it brings life where there's death. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Has it entered into your own experience as a living word? Has it changed you? Has it transformed you? Has it brought you from darkness to light? Then in the third place, to notice this, that the word by the gospel is unchanging. It liveth and abideth forever. It's unchanging. And of course, what I want to finish up by saying is, of course, that the word by the gospel is worthy of our deepest confidence. It's trustworthy. It endureth forever. That takes in life, death, and eternity. It endureth forever. Will we be able to go out of the world leaning our guilty souls upon the truths of revelation, on the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, and that gospel that was preached to us, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that reveals Christ, which is the power of God into salvation to all who believe. But that's the line of thought I want to try and take this evening. Firstly, revelation shall never pass away. It is the word of the eternal God. It stands forever. It is forever. Heaven and earth, the Savior said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's easier for the heavens and the earth to be removed than for the word of God to pass away. We are to bear that. We are to bear that in mind. So it tells you, when we speak about the word of God in that particular way, that it endures, it standeth, it will endure in the light of all opposition. And it tells you and I something about the character of Jehovah, what God is. God is. Men may speak many words, and many sayings, some of them good, true in themselves. But you see, the word of man cannot last. Cannot last. The word of man cannot last. But the word of God is very different, and it tells you and me something about the character of God, of Jehovah, that he is. Do we not read in one of the Psalms that he is from everlasting to everlasting? You cannot, it shall endure forever, and you cannot change his word any more than you can change God himself. Now you hear things today, and a lot of it I'm not very impressed with, to be honest with you. And you can call me old-fashioned if you like, or belonging to another generation, but you hear people talking today about modernizing the church. The church keeping in pace with trends, with what is fashionable, with what goes with public opinion. And you've got to change. And of course, if you don't change, then you're despised and sort of treated with an element of contempt. But what I want to say to that is, and I'll challenge anybody on this matter, you show me how to modernize God, then I'll attempt to modernize the church. In other words, it is impossible. Absolutely impossible. Yes, I know there's all the arguments about language changing and cultures and so on, and different generations facing different challenges. I know that full well. But all these changes and all these challenges that face particular generations that perhaps didn't touch former generations, they're within the precincts of the word. We'll find many an answer, and we'll find answers to many a difficulty within the word of God if we care to study prayerfully our Bibles and to look into the word. Ah, friends, the word of God liveth and abideth forever. God is the same as he ever was. God is not influenced by trends. God is not influenced by popular opinion or culture. God is not influenced by philosophy. God is not influenced by the idols of the time. no way. And we might further add the fact that Revelation shall not pass away. This is what's true of law and gospel. Law and gospel, it cannot be altered. The law, when we speak about the law, we think of God's covenant with Israel, the Ten Commandments. That's unchangeable. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The law is summarized there. The commandment for children, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And does that change with the fashions of the time? Well, my friends, it doesn't. Law or gospel? You know, as we say, we read in Isaiah 55, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word of God is given for a specific purpose, law and gospel. So, you see, God's attitude towards sin doesn't change. And to lawbreakers, that's not going to pass away. Whatever people think. Here's something that will never pass away, and it involves you and me. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Have you ever thought about that? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is the wages of sin. Our relationship to the first covenant head will not pass away. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Die and thou shalt die. And it's not just physical death, but spiritual death in all its enormity, leading to eternal death. And then, of course, there's the fact that even with physical death, the sure decree, what was said to the first parent, to Adam, in the Garden of Eden concerning the sweat of his brow and his labor in Genesis there. In the book of Genesis, you can read it for yourself. From dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. For thou wast taken out of the ground. That's where man's body and physical condition came from. And he labors a part of the curse of God against sin. And you know, I don't know, I just don't know. It's whatever gloss people put over it. But I often think of funeral occasions. I often think of funeral occasions, and when I attend funeral occasions, I cannot understand how people don't grasp at this particular point in the case of every individual, and it'll be true of you and me, the fact that when we go to the cemetery, it's the fulfillment of the word of God in the experience of every living creature. From dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But there's a gloss put over that today with far too many. The reality of it. Why do we gather around a grave? It's because of sin. That's why. What takes us to the church or the cemetery? It's sin. It's death. That's the fact. That's coming to you and to me sooner or later. So God's attitude towards sin does not change. And the way of salvation, his attitude, God's way of salvation does not change. It does not alter. The salvation of sinners and through the Son of his love, through our crucified Savior, the only way, the only name given under heaven amongst men, whereby we can be saved with the name Jesus. That is, we are to bear in mind that that does not alter, and he will never alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. He's not going to change. His glory is not going to be given to another. The whole glory of salvation is given to Christ, and God will not alter it. The fact of the matter is, the revelation concerning Jesus Christ shall never pass away. Never. No, never. And the Savior, when he was on earth, emphasizes this. This is something that will not pass away. And take note of it. And every one of you take heed to it. What the Savior said to Nicodemus and taught Nicodemus in his day and generation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, amen and amen. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not going to change, friend. And you know the thing about the Savior's sayings. So often in the Gospels, you see, when the prophets wrote, in their day and generation, it was thus saith the Lord. But when the divine Savior spoke, it was a verity, proving his own divinity. Verily, verily, or amen and amen. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that goes for you and for me. Don't look around in the community or round the seat, or, well, he must be speaking about everybody else except me. Tell you something, friend, it applies to you and to me. Unless we are converted and become as little children, we shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Regeneration. And it's in this very chapter, how were we converted? How were the scattered remnant to whom Peter wrote converted? It's before you in the very chapter. Indeed, it's in the context when he's exhorting them to love one another with a pure heart fervently. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now, that's just a few thoughts about the word, the revelation of God, the saints of God. That which shall never pass away. Yea, the word of the Lord endures forever. His word shall stand to all generations. Indeed, we were singing that, particularly in the first singing, at verse 89. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast, and to all generations thy faithfulness doth last. The earth thou hast established, and it abides by thee this day the stand that thou ordainest for all thy servants be. And they are kept there by the word of his power in their order. Not only has he created it, but there's a beautiful order in nature. Of course, sin disrupts it. But it's the word of the Lord that keeps it, everything in its place. And it's a decree that even the control of the oceans, that they pass not his commandment. It's all kept in place. What a wonderful creator we have. And how we ought to do obeisance and give him reverence. But we move on to the second thing, and that is, of course, the word by the gospel is a living word. It giveth life. It giveth life. As the Savior spoke to the Jews in his day, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John 6, it's a living word. And firstly here, I want to note the basis of this life. The basis of this life in any, the life of God in the soul of man. Remember, friend, we're not speaking here about physical life, but spiritual life. That which we lost in our first covenant head in the fall, we lost it. But it's restored again in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what his incarnation and his death and resurrection is about. And as I've quoted that text already, the basis of this life, of course, is a new birth, what we call regeneration. It's quite strange, you know, that you often hear in news bulletins and about changes in regarding places and industry, they use biblical terminology. And you hear them saying the regeneration of a particular area. It's just renewal. But that's a biblical word. Regeneration is a biblical word. And it's strange how businessmen and politicians and financiers use at times biblical language, of course, for their own ends. Of course, they don't see it that they themselves need to be regenerated. Yeah, that's not in the equation. I know that full well. But as I've quoted the text to you, been born again not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And see to it, my friend, whatever you take from this address and any other address, see to it on your way home for yourself and for your family and for your young ones, the need of being born again, the need of being born again. I think I've told you this already in times past. I still remember as a very small boy at our home. It was a beautiful summer's day. It's so vivid in my mind. It's almost engraven on memory. And it's like it's as if it happened yesterday. And I remember my late mother coming round the house with washing, going to hang washing out. And I don't know what on earth made me ask the question. It wasn't there was any piety in me at that particular time. I don't know if I was even going to school, but I remember saying to my mother, what is it to be a Christian? I'll never forget the answer she gave me. And it's the only answer, never said anything else. And it was this, I never forgot it. You must be born again. The new birth. And that's what's in the life. The word of God liveth and abideth forever, friend. You be at your Bible. You never know where the Lord is going to bless it and where you're going to meet with Christ in the scriptures. Remember, it's not a dead thing. It is, remember that the Lord Jesus is the living Christ. He is the risen Christ. And although he died, he's alive and alive forevermore. And it's that fact of the resurrection that gives vitality to the gospel and makes it a living gospel. And you see, we've been speaking about the new birth and regeneration. Of course, that begins the incorruptible seed. It's like a seed sown in the heart. But of course, that's buried there. Like you sow seed in the soil and it's buried there by the Holy Ghost. But the point is, it becomes active. What we call conversion. And in repentance and faith and love and new obedience, it becomes active. Do you know the word of God being active in your own soul's experience? The living word of God, the gospel of the grace of God coming not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Do you know anything of it? And what is it? What is it that gives this life and vitality and power to the gospel? It is the resurrection of Christ. And we are ever to bear in mind that it is the same power that took Christ from the grave. It's the same power that quickens a dead soul and brings it into the light and into the liberty of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Same power that raised Christ from the dead, same power that converts. Nothing less will do. It's a divine power. Friend, it's me, you know it. To know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What a wonderful doctrine is the resurrection. I don't know if the resurrection is enough preached on as it ought to be. We know we're very comfortable in preaching about the atonement and the death of Christ. Of course, it's so linked to the resurrection, but I sometimes wonder if there is a neglect of the resurrection. And you see, the resurrection of Jesus was so prominent and so fresh in the minds of the apostles and at the time of Pentecost, and the early New Testament church was so fresh. Yeah, and we should bear it in mind that, oh, may it become fresh and new to us. And the glory of the risen Christ. Well, that's what gives life and liberty to the gospel, my friends. And that's what lays the foundation and the basis in anyone's heart. Yes, it's regeneration by the Holy Ghost when the foundation is laid and the seed sown. But it's the resurrection of Christ that brings it into activity in anyone's heart and soul and brings the sinner to know and to understand the Savior. So, in conversion then, life, he says, I am come that they might have life, he says, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in conversion, you see, it's active. It becomes active in the souls of sinners. It makes a people willing in the day of his power, in consoling and comforting and justifying and sanctifying. It has been so down through the ages. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. It's the same today. The word of God is the same today as it was yesterday. And remember, the word of God is the same today as when Christ rose from the dead. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It cannot change. It was life yesterday. It's life today. It is life forevermore. And you are to bear in mind, my friends, that if you are to have life, life is not a dormant thing. Even natural life cannot be dormant. But far less spiritual life. And it never has an end. You know, if you come in this world to have the life of grace in your heart, it's to develop, it's to grow. It's never going to come to an end. If it's true grace, if it's true spiritual life, wrought alone by the Spirit and the Word of God, it's to endure forever. Endure forever. And that life will be developing throughout all the ages of eternity. I am come, he says, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And what are the pleasures of sin in comparison with that? What is our short tenure here in this world? Here, in comparison with a life in Christ, in the image of Christ throughout all eternity. What is it? Absolutely nothing. it's all but emptiness. As the context tells us, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth. But the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And it is his word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So you've got to ask friends, what are you doing with the gospel? Is your temporary status here in this world more important to you than the gospel? Because I'm not saying our temporary status in many levels is not important. That's not my argument. But what is the most important? What is the most important when our temporary residence and our temporary state here is coming to an end? It can come to an end in providence, as it is with myself. But of course it will come to an end in death. And then where shall we be? If we only lived for this world only, if we only lived for our jobs, if we only lived for our employment, if we only lived for material things, quite content living without God, having a little bit of religion tagged on to calm our consciences. And when death comes, where is it all going to be? Where are you going to be? Where am I going to be? You have to answer these questions. You have to face up to them. Because eternal verities and realities are bound up with the word of God, the word that liveth and abideth forever, the word which by the gospel, the good news, is preached unto you, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the love of God to a sinful world, the provision of a Savior. You've got to ask yourselves the question, and you've got to answer it. And you must answer it before you leave the world. What think ye of Christ? And indeed, if you would search that question and examine it, what think ye of Christ? It would go a long way to tell you where you are in religion. But anyway, we must leave that and go to the third point, and that is the word which by the gospel is unchanging. Unchanging. Unchangeable. And to quote C.H. Spurgeon, the word by the gospel is not green grass today and dry hay tomorrow. It's not green grass today or dry hay tomorrow. It may be to many a person. But that's the reality of it. We must remember that the gospel, the word by the gospel, by the good news, is the gospel of the grace of God, is the abiding truth which we hold. Who is immutable and cannot lie. Opinions alter. You are going to find out. You're going to find out in mercy or in judgment, friend, the truth of the Bible. Every one of us. The truth of the word of God. And we might try to put that at the back of our minds and consciences, but let me say this. If you come to faith and come to have an interest in Christ and him crucified, you will discover, indeed to your eternal happiness, that everything in the Bible is true. Soon as you open, I know we don't know much about the eternal world and what's on the other side, But I'll tell you something. When we open our eyes in eternity, as we all will do, from the youngest to the oldest, we are to bear in mind, we will discover, that'll be the great discovery, that every jot and tittle in the Bible is true, and especially that which is revealed concerning Christ. And you will also see, this is something you will also see, you and I, if we get into heaven, get to glory, hope we all do, but here we will see, if we live the life of faith and come to the end of our days in the life of faith, then we will see that not one thing has failed. Not one thing has failed of all that the Lord God has spoken. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. Our friends, again quoting, I might be Spurgeon, but opinions alter. And I know there are many opinions on the Bible and Revelation, and people try to mangle it, and people try to dispute it, and to turn it upside down. Indeed, I'm afraid I'm going to just say what I'm thinking. I'm afraid that this is what a lot of modern translations are doing. Not only sowing the seeds of confusion in the minds of people, but it is satanic, and it's taking people away from the word. And it's a view to overthrowing the word of God. When men are at that business, it's all very well for academics to be taking to do with it, but it's a dangerous business, because it involves the souls, the eternal salvation of the souls of men and women, young, middle-aged and old. I am not saying, if I can make a passing comment on the translation that we have and enjoy and have done, largely since 1611, the authorized version. Now, I know it's not perfect. I know there are some things that could be better translated. I don't deny that. I'm not an expert in Hebrew or Greek. But I don't deny that. But when it comes to being reliable, when it comes to the matter of being trustworthy, let us not forget, in the home and in the pulpit, we have a translation that is reliable. And our translators saw to translate it, the Hebrew and the Greek, as near as possible to the original. And if God has dealings with your soul, you will discover it's a reliable translation. And may, until better days arise and better days come, we should hold to it. I'm of the view, I'm only expressing a personal opinion here, I'm of the view that it is that translation that will stand until the Jewish church is converted to Christ and the Jews are brought in. And I believe it's the Jews in their conversion to Christ that will give the Church of God a worldwide translation, an accurate translation of the Word of God. We should hold to what we have. The second point I just want to make here is that it's worthy of our deepest confidence. Indeed, I've touched on this already. It is absolutely, the Bible is absolutely trustworthy. Yes, I know there are many things in the Bible that we don't understand. But are we going to dismiss it because we don't understand it? And if you're at your Bible at all, you'll be seeking that the Holy Spirit would help you to understand it and to teach you. This is something, the trustworthiness of the scriptures is something to rejoice in. And not only that, but the Bible, the Word of God, the Word, the living Word by the Gospel, The word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It is so trustworthy. What has come from the lips of God himself is to that what has come from the lips of God himself, what has been handed down to us, is to lean our whole weight, body and soul, on the word of God forever. See to it, friend, that when your time and my time as well, I'm talking to myself as well as to you, when your time comes to go out of the world, you see to it that you are leaning on the word of God, that you're looking to the gospel and not to anything else, not looking to men, not looking even to ministers, but looking to the word of God, resting your whole soul for time and for eternity upon the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice that word forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. You notice that. And that word forever includes life, death, judgment, and eternity. Takes in everything. So we'll finish on this note, the word by the gospel. And what is it? The word by the gospel that is preached to you, preached tonight, preached every Sabbath day, to few and to many. And, you know, we complain about our own our small numbers, but I was noticing, I can't remember where I read it, it might have been in the English Churchman, which I get fortunately, and we're hearing a lot just now about Korea, especially North Korea and South Korea, much in the news, and the threat of war, and of course the tyrant in North Korea is a wicked man, but he's there for a purpose. But it's very interesting what's happening in South Korea. And the gospel, of course, you don't hear that on the media and BBC, which is anti-Christian anyway. But, you know, congregations, I read a comment about somebody out there preaching the gospel. He had a congregation of 30,000. And there's congregations out there in their thousands. Now, I'm not going to argue just now about the extent of the depth of it, that's not my business. But there are things, wonderful things happening in certain parts of the world. And when you see the state of our own land and Scotland itself today and the covenant work of the Reformation, its decline and the state of the churches and the state of our governments and our politicians, it's enough to make you weep, really. And their obsession, our politicians and the BBC and the news programs, absolutely obsessed with sexual issues. It just makes you cringe. And changing laws. But anyway, that's another subject. And there's a day of reckoning. And they will discover, our politicians and our churchmen will discover, in mercy and in judgment, that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. But what I was going to say was, what is the word by the gospel? And it's simply summed up in 2 Corinthians 5. It's God in Christ, reconciling the world into himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the word by the gospel. And it liveth and abideth forever in time, in life, in death, judgment, and eternity. God in Christ. May he bless his word to us. Bless anything said, O Lord, that was in accordance with thy mind and will. Forgive what is amiss. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout the evening hour. May thy gracious presence go with us and all the children of Nain. Help us to lay up thy word in our hearts and to practice it in our lives. May we learn to hide thy word in our hearts, that we offend not thee. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. Take away our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.